Corinthians chapter 1. Need a Bible in the chair in front of you? That'd be page 964. So we're in 2 Corinthians 1 this morning. And kids, if you've got your sermon notes pages, a few words for you to be thinking about. And the first one is comfort. So track every time you hear that word comfort, write it down, make a little mark, color in those footprints. And some of you older kids, you can keep track of a couple more words. Affliction. So the word affliction and also the word glory. So comfort, affliction, and glory. I want you to imagine that an artist that you really admire, musician, you've really connected with them over the years, is going to be performing a concert in Eugene. We'll just say that maybe it's the Polaroid Tide. It's part of a tour that's connected with a recent biography of his life, and you're going. It's settled. What kind of things would you do? What do you think is necessary as you prepare to go to this concert? You can talk. What kind of things are necessary? What would you need? What would you be doing in preparation for concert day? Buy a ticket, right? What'd you say? Pre-funk. Pre-funk? I'm getting too old, I guess. I don't know what pre-funk is. You have to tell me later. What else?
Clothes,
right? You need maybe some merch. You'd be checking out the new website or whatever, seeing what kind of clothes you might wear that night. What else? Listening to the music. What's that? You need water, for sure. Got to stay hydrated. What else do you need? Got to be available. Earplugs.
A friend.
Tell your friends, right?
Way to get there.
You guys are doing good. What else would you need?
Childcare.
Yeah. You would be doing all of these things in preparation for the concert. And then that day of the concert comes, and you are pumped. You've got that shirt on. You've got that thing that you're going to have that artist sign maybe later on. You are ready for concert day. And the musician opens up, and it's one of your favorite songs. And all of a sudden, all that preparation, all that time, all that energy, all those things that you did, you paid money for a ticket, and all of a sudden, you are singing along with the artist that you paid money to go see. Why? What is it that you're doing? In all of that preparation, all of those things leading up to that concert, I would argue that you are sharing in the glory and the joy of that artist, that musician. You relate to them in a unique way. You've heard the stories. You've followed them. You've had that playlist on repeat over and over and over again. But after the show, you find out the artist is going to be signing those autographs. And so you wait in line for another hour just to have him sign your cassette tape. Kids, you know what a cassette tape is? Ask your parents about it, or your grandparents. And you wait in line, and you've got the right Sharpie, everything. And he's been signing posters, he's been doing all this stuff, and then he sees this cassette tape that you brought. And you tell him not only, hey, that was my first cassette tape I ever bought. I bought it at Musicland for $11.99, and I had to beg my parents for batteries to listen to it in my Sony Walkman. You share with him a little story, and as he sees that cassette tape, he's even reminded of the journey that took place in even writing those songs for that album. He has some memories that are sparked in his own mind, so he says to you, you don't even have backstage passes or anything like that. He says, why don't you stick around. Come backstage later on. And you go backstage. And he invites your friends as well to come hang out with him. You start talking about all the things that maybe you even read in that recent biography, and you realize just all of the pain and all of the suffering, all of the hardship that that artist went through to even write those songs. He's one of those down-to-earth, relatable people, sincere. And that glory that took place on concert night, so to speak, came through grief. So the reality is, not only are you sharing in his glory, but you're also sharing in his grief. And so your admiration has only increased. What kind of words would you give in praise of that artist? What kind of things would you say about that artist to describe him in praise of the artist? Relatable. What else? Awesome. Down to earth. Sincere. Increased respect. See, you're describing this artist because you've shared in the glory and now you've shared in the grief. But now I want you to imagine someone else. Not a musician, but a messenger. A messenger who has suffered greatly. He's a writer, but not of songs, but scripture. What will he write about his own struggles? What will he write that will cultivate a greater appreciation for those who will read his letter? His sufferings and grief have become experiences that comfort because he knows that this reality is true. More glory is being shared with him. Not that these experiences are less painful, less difficult, but the suffering provides the kind of confirmation that leads to an unshakable hope. Each occasion of suffering is an opportunity to go backstage with his Savior and be transformed. Look down at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read a little bit of what the Apostle Paul has written to the church at Corinth. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Father, help us in these next few moments. We need to behold the glory of Christ. Transform us. Waken our dead and sleepy and dreary hearts. Revive us that we might rejoice in you again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, instead of opening his letter by giving thanks for the Corinthians, Paul trusts that they will be giving thanks for him when they realize what he's writing. His opening words are supplying evidence of someone who has been transformed by the glory he is beholding. And for the one who enjoys and treasures Christ above all, affliction and suffering are occasions to bless. For the one who enjoys and treasures Christ above all, afflictions and sufferings are occasions to bless. So if that's true, and I believe it is, then bless who? First, they're an occasion to bless God. Paul, as we'll see more clearly next week, had experienced a trauma that brought him to the edge of despair. He felt crushed, and his life was draining away. Yet he begins this letter by blessing God. You see, when we are blessed by God, the result is that his goodness towards us, it nourishes us in a way that we are now better off than before. And of course, God, who is wholly self-existent, cannot be added to or deprived of anything and in any way. And so to bless God, or as the psalmist does as well oftentimes, is to be an expression of praise. It's a kind of praising that flows from gratitude, that flows from delight in God. For many, afflictions and suffering are occasions for cursing God. Many people have lost a job and cursed God because of it. Many people curse God when a loved one dies. Many people curse God for lesser afflictions and sufferings. What would you expect to hear from a man's mouth if on one day his small business is entirely wiped out and all 10 of his children are killed? Job 1:21 says, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know this, but I imagine Job didn't say that without great tears, without great anguish. And we know the Apostle Paul, in many ways, is no different. He talks about the tears and anguish that he writes, that he has written from. And he's writing this right now as one who has been greatly afflicted in various ways, and he experiences the ongoing suffering. But Paul is giving evidence of who and what he is beholding amid his own affliction and suffering. Christ in his glory. He's learned and is learning to seek and find comfort in the God of all comfort. Paul says that this is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. It's the idea of being sympathetic, having pity, having compassion. But he's not just the Father of mercies. He's not just the Father who has sympathy, who has pity, who has compassion. He's a God of all comfort. The idea of encouragement, of lifting up even of spirits. He doesn't just have certain disposition towards you, but he actually acts and comforts and encourages and lifts up the spirit. This God comforts us, Paul says, in all our affliction. What is an affliction? It's the idea of this inward pressure, this inward distress that is caused by an outward circumstance. We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. Maybe a word comes to your mind, maybe you think of even anxiety. Something's happening on the outside and there's an inward feeling of distress. Paul says, this is my God. This is our God. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And Paul is blessing God because His most recent afflictions have been occasions for him to do so. They have been occasions in which he's recently just been comforted of God. You see, God is the source of all true compassion and comfort. And if God is the true source, then this also must be his nature. And because it's his nature, this is what he does. He comforts wholly, completely. When? In all of our affliction. This is what God does. This is who he is. This is the relationship. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our God. He is our Father. He is a Father who takes pity in his children and acts. He forgives iniquity. He heals diseases. He redeems life from the pit. He crowns with steadfast love and mercy. In other words, he comforts. He is the God of comfort. And in these seven verses that we just read, the word comfort is used in its various form 10 times. Paul needed comfort. The Corinthians needed comfort. We need comfort. There is not a means of comfort God cannot provide, because he is the God of all comfort. He is comfort. And because he's the God of all comfort, he provides all the comfort that you need. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is no demand for comfort that God cannot supply. You cannot outmourn God's ability to comfort you. God is the source and provider of all comfort, which implies we need and will need all his comfort. We will need all of his comfort because we experience and we will experience affliction and suffering. And brothers and sisters, as we behold the glory of Christ in our afflictions and suffering, God is transforming us. We are being transformed into the image of Christ one more degree. We are being transformed to bless God. But not just to bless God. Secondly, to bless others. See, God gets the praise, his children get the comfort. Why does God comfort you? Why does God comfort me? Why does God comfort us? Our text tells us, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Beloved, do you understand what this means? That on your own, you are not able to comfort others. It means that you must go through affliction and suffering so that God may comfort you, in turn, that you may be a comfort to others who are in any affliction. In any means, all kinds. God makes you able to comfort the kind of affliction someone brings on themselves. Why? Because you've brought on affliction on yourself. He's able to comfort the kind that's brought on by others. Because you've been afflicted and had suffering because of others. There's a kind that's physical. There's a kind that's psychological. There's a kind that's chronic. There's a kind that is acute. What kind of comfort does God comfort with? You think about it, we have a whole kind of food that's called what? Comfort food. You ever just stop and wonder what that's all about? I think in many ways it's God's blessing. God's comfort to you is God's comfort to others. He says, with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. I think there's at least three kinds. Again, we'll be developing these over the weeks, but we start first with God's word. Because this is God's revelation of himself. And if he's the God of all comfort, then what we need is God himself. He gives his promises. There's knowledge of himself and his abilities. One of our brothers who's undergoing cancer treatment, Bill Hoyt, this is one of the verses I prayed this week for him and texted him. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. I've had to go to this verse before and was comforted by it, recognizing that in whatever affliction I was in, God and his promises to me were a source of life. Ever been discouraged? Yes, right? Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory. I love this. And the lifter of my head. When we've inflicted ourselves because of our own sinfulness, we've suffered the results of our sin or the sin of others. Right? We hang our head in shame or in sorrow. And what does God do? He's a shield about us. He's our glory, and he lifts the head, comforts us. God gives us his word. He gives us gentle saints. God uses his children as a conduit of comfort to others. We'll, again, see this later on, and especially in chapter 7, when Paul writes again about the comfort he received when Titus came. The two chapters that have the most, Paul uses this word comfort, are this first chapter here, the verses we read, and then chapter 7. But then I think God also gives us good things. God uses cups of cold water to comfort his children. He uses visits. He uses food. He uses clothing and books. As Paul was writing to Timothy later on, and he closes that letter out, he says, make sure you bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Which made me think to myself, I wonder how long, like, was that on that journey that we're talking about here, that Paul left his cloak? And maybe it's been a couple of years since he's had it back. I don't know. He says, make sure that that cloak comes to me and bring the books and the parchments, especially them. The scriptures. You see, on our own, we have no resources to be compassionate and to comfort. In other words, to bless others. But God has all of the resources to bless others. And he comforts you so that others can be comforted by him through you. So you have to stop and think about this, right? If you know what it's like to suffer and be afflicted and then to be comforted by God, as you look back in your life, how were you comforted in these ways? From his word, from gentle saints, from good things. You in turn do that. You speak those words. When someone's been afflicted by harsh words, the actions of others, use God's word to comfort. Declare what he has done, who he is. I always love this passage in Genesis when I read it. When I think of Hagar, who was treated harshly, who was kicked out of the home, so to speak. And God comes to her and blesses her. She thought she was alone. She thought she was about to die. And as God comforts her in her affliction, this is what she says. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Brothers and sisters, you've experienced this. comfort one another with those words. That God is a God who sees. Jesus said the one that showed mercy was the one who gave first aid to an injured man, took him to a hotel, arranged for a nurse, and paid for it all. Good Samaritan. This is God's comfort in our general afflictions and our sufferings. The effects of sin and the curse bring about, there are occasions for us to be afflicted and to suffer. But what the Corinthians needed to understand, what you and I need to understand, is though we might not all share in the same type of general suffering or affliction, like I have not had to have my knee replaced like George Cox has or others have. It's an aspect of pain. Why? Because we live in a world that is under the curse. Things break down. And though we might not share in that same type of affliction and suffering, there is a specific kind of suffering and a specific kind of comfort that we all do share in. And we share it because Christ has shared it with us. Christ's ministry was one of suffering and comfort, and he has shared it with all of us so that his ministry continues through all of us. And this sharing with Christ transforms us so that ultimately what we are sharing is the glory of Christ. So, if our afflictions and sufferings are occasions to bless God, to bless others, this ultimately is the end, to share in Christ's glory. And Paul says, for as, notice the first person pronoun, the plural, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. This word abundantly is a business term. It's the idea of surplus. Christ has shared with you a surplus of his sufferings. That's difficult to hear, isn't it? In some ways. It doesn't sound pleasant. We don't want to suffer. But Christ has shared a surplus of his sufferings with you. Why? So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. Not only is there the surplus of Christ's sufferings, but there's a surplus of Christ's comfort. You see, Paul looks like death to the Corinthians. Others have been pointing this out. He bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. They say, that's an apostle? Oh, he's mighty in his letters, but when he comes, he's more timid. He's not that really good of a speaker. But if the sufferings are actually Christ's continued ministry through us, then in essence, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, how could you despise me? Who in Christ brought them salvation? And he brought them the word of salvation through much suffering and affliction. And so to despise him is to despise Christ. To despise Christ's affliction is to despise Christ's comfort. Think of this week's fighter verse. Josh alluded to it earlier. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did what? We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Brothers and sisters, can we recognize that what may appear to look like weakness, what appears to look like death, may actually be for your comfort and salvation? If one of us is afflicted and suffering for carrying out the ministry of Christ, which we've all been shared, this is Christ has shared this with us. If one of us bears in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus, then we are sharing in the sufferings and the comfort of Christ, and we are beholding the glory of Christ. This should be a source of comfort and encouragement to all of us. As we have brothers and sisters in the public realm, in education, as they take stands for truth and for Christ and are afflicted when they lose their job, when they are ostracized, when we are in their presence, when we hear of these things, what we are hearing and what we are seeing, what we are beholding is the glory of Christ in them. Because Christ has shared his ministry with them and he shared it with you. Which means he's called us to come and die that we might live. See, God transforms the opposite in things in the world that the world esteems, so that in weakness is power. Wisdom is foolishness. Death is life. Shame is glory. We do not merely imitate, follow, or feel inspired by Christ. Those things might be true. But we live in him. He lives in us. In him we move and have our being. We are a part of him. We are a part of him so that his ministry through us continues to fill the earth with his glory. We are being transformed into that same image to share in that glory. As Paul is writing to the Corinthians, one who's endured so much affliction and suffering, he wants the Corinthians to know that as they share in that, as he shares in it, they too are partakers of his ministry. And so he says in verse number 7, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, that's not the general that we talked about earlier, the general afflictions and sufferings that are the effects of sin and the curse. This is the specific type of affliction that Christ has shared, his ministry. As you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You see, this unshakable hope is confirmation that we've been invited backstage to be with the Savior, whose glory we will behold and share forever. These are hard things to think about, but they're glorious things to think about. That this is what Christ has called each of us to. That as we are afflicted, as God comforts us, we in turn comfort others. We share in the sufferings and we share in the comfort. This is why he would say earlier, right, to those who weep, what do? With them? We weep with them. Those who rejoice, we do what with them? We rejoice. Why? Because We belong to Christ and we belong to one another. We share in the glory that we are beholding in the face of God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, may it be so. Father, help us. Help us not to turn away from suffering, from affliction. Lord, that's our temptation. Our temptation is to be fearful and to be a coward instead of fulfilling that ministry of truth, that fellowship of the sufferings with Christ. So, Father, I know that what we need, what I need, is to behold the glory of your Son, to be transformed by it, that together, with one voice, we would stand together proclaiming your excellencies. We would boast in you. So, Father, help us to receive all of our affliction and suffering as a gift. You said it is. And specifically, when we have opportunity to suffer reproach and shame, to be afflicted for proclaiming Christ, may we not cower, but may we boldly step into it, knowing we will be comforted. We are sharing in that glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.